We're on page 37 of our notes. Page 37. Last week you had a teacher who was a little more scriptural than me, because I usually stand up to teach, and he was more like our Lord. Our Lord stood up to read the scriptures, and he sat down to teach. And they tell me Brother David did last week. Boys, I know you had a good time on page 37 as he went over the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 11. But we're down at verse 4. He went over the definition of faith and the demonstration of faith. And today we want to begin looking at worship, the worshiping of faith. And we're going to read beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews 11. And we shall read the first number of verses, probably we'll read down to verse 7 at least. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. I remember a dear brother in Lebanon whose boy didn't do well in school. He's a preacher now, that young man, in Allentown. And we were in Hebrews, and he said, I had a stress with my son today that this says, through faith, the elders obtained a good report card. And my son didn't get a good report card at school. But anyway, I always think of that when I come to that verse. But the elders obtained a good report through faith. So, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we bow in thy holy presence and ask thee to minister to our souls as we consider him, our Lord Jesus Christ, and those who diligently walked with him. We thank you for the faith of Abel. We thank you for Enoch. We thank you for the joy that the translation of Enoch gives us as we consider the fact that we may be translated too. For we have that blessed hope of the coming of the Lord ever before us. And we can say with Bonar, feast after feast, thus comes and passes by, and passing points to that glad feast above. And we thank you for the prospect of the coming of the Lord. And now, Father, we pray that as we're together, we may rejoice in thy great salvation and that we may glean precious truth that will be beneficial to our own hearts. We pray, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Let me just say this concerning those who are laid aside. Jenny Smith is about the same in the rest home. I think Mrs. Vanderford is a bit improved. Mrs. Cooper is waiting to go home this week. I think it's the 29th. She's expecting to go home. So we have a lot to be thankful for. And it's sure good to see David back and able to move and minister as he has the past couple Wednesday nights and this past Lord's Day and yesterday at a funeral. We just praise God for his goodness to us. You see, we have a God who answers prayer. And that's a delight to realize that when we come to God, He is more interested in us than we are in ourselves. And the proof of that is that long before we were ever even born, the person of Christ died for us, a people given to him by the Father. This just about baffles your understanding. But the reason I believe it is because the Word of God says so. Hebrews 11, by the way, that's where we are, is a testimony to those who endured. Throughout the epistle to the Hebrews, there looms this problem. And you find it in the warnings of the epistle to the Hebrews. This problem of drifting back, going back to Judaism. Persecution had set in. Not everyone who professed to be saved possessed Christ, just as it is today. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is part of the Lord's company, his people. It's easy to make a profession. It's another thing to possess the real thing. And the Word of God teaches the perseverance of the saints, that they who are truly born of God continue. And there were Hebrews who wanted to go back to Judaism. In all probability, there were some who did go back. And when they went back, that gave a great desire for others to go back with them. You see, we never sin alone. No one does. And this tendency to go back. And therefore, you have the last verses of Hebrews chapter 10, where he says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But then he adds, but we are not of them that draw back to perdition. The going back was to perdition, beloved. We are not of them that draw back to perdition. We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I think I told you about the time we were waiting for a radio broadcast in Somerset, Pennsylvania. This preacher and myself, and there was a preacher on as we walked in. And he was teaching against the doctrine of eternal security. He was preaching against grace. It's an awful thing when people preach against things. I want to be for something. But he quoted that first part of Hebrews 10 that I just quoted. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then he dwelled on that. But I said to my friend, I said, but the scripture says we are not of them that draw back to perdition. We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And Hebrews 11 is a testimony of those who did not draw back. They went on despite circumstances, despite the hardships. And when you read Hebrews 11 carefully, you find that there were some of them who had real hardships. They were sawn asunder. They lived in caves. But you see, God honored them. That those two little words there in Hebrews that you find after you read of those who had done great things, we read and others. And those and others are just as important as the first group. They're in that category of people who went on. And that's the whole principle in the book of Hebrews. Now, at the bottom of page 37, let's look at faith declared. Abel, he's worshiping aright. We understand Abel by contrasting him with Cain. The two boys that were born to Adam and Eve. Cain was the founder of the world's first false religion. It was a religion of works. He thought that by coming his way, ignoring what God had done for his parents in the clothing them with coats of skin when they sinned, ignoring that, he brought of his own activity the fruit of the ground. You see, you and I can plant plants. It's work. You and I can water plants. It's work. You and I can pick fruit from plants. It's work. But you and I cannot cause a lamb to grow. God does that. And Abel brought that which represented not the work of his hands, but the work of God's hands. Only God can create a life, whether it's the life of an ant, or the life of a lamb, or the life of a person. Only God can do that. And the 139th Psalm speaks of God creating us as individuals in the family of Adam. We were created by God. And I tell you, beloved, it's a great truth when you consider this in relation to Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God, we read here in the fourth verse, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You see, Cain's religion was one of human works and human merit. God, you bless me because of what I've done. This is what I present to you. I was amazed this week as I read the story of that missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, Patton, John Patton, one of the great heroes. He left Scotland with his wife. He had just married her, and they sailed to the New Hebrides. A year later, in that cannibal land, his wife died a little while after a child was born. And within a year, they both, child and mother, were with the Lord, and he at the only grave that he dug for them in the New Hebrides Islands. He sat there very lonely, very lonely. And before his wife died, she said to him, had I to do it over again, I'd do it again. In her dying moments, I'd do the very thing I did, and I'd do it with less complaint and more love for the person of Christ. You know, when I think of, sometimes we hear in praying, of people who leave the comforts of home to go to a distant land to serve Christ. I've never known of anyone who served Christ without being paid abundantly by him. You see, he doesn't settle all his accounts in December. And he doesn't settle them all in June either, or July. But they're going to be settled in eternity. And Abel, as he looked, Cain's offering looked a lot better than Abel's. But it was the work of his own hands. We're not looking to God for merit. We don't come to God telling God what we can do. We come to God telling him and thanking him for what he has done. And that's basically what Abel did in the presenting of a lamb. In other words, a price was to be paid. Cain, in his offering of the fruit of the ground, he ignored Calvary. Why? God will accept nothing of the ground. How do I know? Because he cursed it. He said to Adam, cursed be the ground for thy sake. And you see, this is why we who are the Lord's people have to get a good perspective of the person of Christ, who he is and what he has done. For this reason, there isn't anything that you own that didn't come out of the ground. The clothes you wear, the houses you live in, the car you drive, no matter what you have, it came out of Mother Earth. Everything came out of the ground. And what does that mean? That means it's under the curse. You see, God isn't on the gold standard, and he isn't on the silver standard either. But you see, where did the Lord come from? 1 Corinthians 15 says, he's the Lord from heaven. He isn't tainted by the curse that rests upon everything that's of Mother Earth. So there's no use showing off anything that came out of the ground. No use showing it off, because God isn't impressed with it anyway. But I tell you, beloved, the one thing that God does accept is that which comes from himself. That's why the lamb was accepted. Abel's offering was accepted by God. It did not ignore Calvary. Abel brought a lamb, and it spoke of Christ. And Abel was justified in what he had done. He brought it how? By faith. By faith. By faith. He believed. You see, what we believe is so important. What we believe is so important because it determines what we do. You see, I've heard someone said to me, using that verse from the King James translation there in the book of Acts, when Paul was at Ephesus for the first time, and he asked the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? And someone said that to me. I said, since I believed what? Since I believed what? What must the person believe to receive the Holy Spirit? You see, they couldn't answer me. Since I believe what? See, in John chapter 7, our Lord says what we believe in order that the Holy Spirit is given. You see, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they would receive after he is glorified. When he's glorified, that means his work on Calvary led to glory. And the Holy Spirit would be given. That's what I believed. And that's what I received. I received the Holy Spirit when I believed. And I know what I believed. You see. And it's so important that we know what we believe. You see, notice 3 in the very bottom of page 37. God respects the offering of Calvary. Abel came in the good of Calvary, and he came by faith. And beloved, that's all we have to come. We come by faith, and we come in the good of Calvary. Not what these hands have done could save my guilty soul. So we sing, and so we believe. Next page. Notice the introduction on the top of page 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10, verse 38. And this 11th chapter amplifies that statement. We saw in Abel worship in relation to faith. Now let us notice Enoch and the walk of faith. I believe you people heard a message on Enoch last Lord's Day. You'll notice Enoch is an interesting person in the Word of God. He's one of the two men who went home to glory without dying. I want to tell you, it must have been wonderful. That same Dutchman, by the way, that spoke of the true faith, the elders obtained a good report card. I'll never forget hearing him preach one morning. I'm just a teenager, on Enoch. And he said, you know, Enoch was walking with the Lord. It says that he walked with God. And God said to Enoch one day, you know, Enoch, you've been walking with me now these years. You're closer to my home than your home. Just come on home with me. And one of these days, the Lord's going to say that to his people. And we're going to be translated into the very presence of the Lord. But Enoch, you notice number one, he stands midway between the fall and the flood. That's interesting. He was seventh from Adam in the line of Seth. You remember after the death of Cain or the death of Abel, God provided another son for Adam and Eve by the name of Seth. And that's when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, Lamech was a seventh from Adam in the line of Cain. And Lamech was a man who boasted of his rebellion against God. He killed a man. He married two wives, Ada and Zillah. He was the first bigamist of Scripture. And then he boasted in a song, I've slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If God avenged Cain, let him avenge me seven times. He boasted in front of God as though he's the master. He's able to do as he pleases. But there's a man on the seventh from Adam in the line of Seth, the godly line, beloved. And you and I, who have been saved by grace, are in a godly line. And in a godly line, in that godly line, we can rejoice this morning and be rejoiced by faith. But notice, I heard another preacher, I heard him preach this sermon twice. I won't tell you who it is. I won't mention his name, but he's a Scotsman, and he'll be ministering at 11 o'clock this morning. he preached one night. Boy, it was a delight to listen to this. I mean that. There are four stages in the life of Enoch, and these four things that he preached on, I put them down here because I've never found anything better. He turned to God, and Brother David was on this last Sunday, on Father's Day. Then he traveled with God. It is said of him, he walked with God. Furthermore, he testified for God. We know that from the little epistle of Jude. He testified concerning the coming of the Lord. And Enoch also, we read, the seventh from Adam, testified of these things. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds and ungodly speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And truly, Enoch testified against an ungodly world. And then, more than that, he was translated by God. And you want to know something? That preacher from Scotland that I heard on this last point, he was translated by God. He had four S's. His translation was sudden. His translation was silent. The last one was, his translation was supernatural. Bill, what was the third? Oh, I got them in the wrong order. Oh, I love it.
Translation was supernatural. Translation was sudden. Silent.
Solemn, yes. Amen. Boy, I love it. I tell you, we can only thank God, beloved, for the gifts that he's given to the church. And I certainly enjoy ministry from others. Yeah, but now notice, three on your paper. Enoch's faith demonstrated a great imperative. It demonstrated a great imperative. Notice, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You know, when you go to the secular college classrooms today, the debate often is over the existence of God. Does God exist? You know. And the whole thing is, we not only believe that he is, God is, beloved, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice B there. Faith begins by grasping this one great, basic, essential fact. God is. There is a true and living God. God exists. Furthermore, notice B. Faith, the Bible doesn't seek to prove God's existence. God doesn't have to prove anything to anybody. The Bible doesn't try to prove the existence of God. The Bible simply states this incontrovertible fact. In the beginning, God. There it is, period. In the beginning, God. All things come from him. And as you read in the Gospel of John, those opening words, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. It was made. Here's the fact. The Bible just takes for granted. God is, period. And we all have to begin here. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that's where Paul began, by the way, in Acts 17. When he came in the midst of those philosophers on Mars Hill. He didn't begin with theology. He could do that in the synagogue at Thessalonica, for they had the Old Testament at their fingertips. He could begin with God's call of Abraham, as he did in the synagogue in Pisidia, Antioch of Pisidia in Acts 13. He could begin with the Old Testament, for these people had been schooled in the Old Testament, but these Greek philosophers knew nothing. They knew nothing of the Old Testament scriptures. But where does he begin? He begins with, in the beginning, God. God who commanded, who created all things. The God who is. To them, he was the unknown God. But he was a God who created all things. So God, we take that for granted. You see, God is gracious, God is loving, God is rewarding of all those who diligently seek him. May I say this? No one has ever sought God in vain. God is gracious, he is loving, he is rewarding. And since the scripture says there is none that seeketh after God, it is God who gives us the desire to seek him. That very desire comes from him. And that's why we sought him. As a hymn writer put it, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew it was he that was seeking me. Now we come to Noah in verse 7. Noah, the man of the flood. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The fact, friends, that we have believed, as Noah did, it condemns all those who will not believe. Our faith in Christ stands as a condemnation to those who do not believe. Now, what is the reason for his faith? Being warned of God. Noah being warned of God. Now, what this warning consists of, you and I don't know. I do not know. But Noah lived in a day of extreme sinfulness. The scripture says, our Lord is speaking, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It was a day of wickedness. And wickedness is rife today on every hand. The reason for his faith, being warned of God. I think of that little verse in the book of Job. I think it's chapter 36, verse 18. It says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. There's a ransom that has been paid for the deliverance of those who trust in Christ. But if we do not beware in the day of wrath, and he takes us away with a stroke, that great ransom will not avail. He was warned of his faith. That's the reason for it. He was warned of God. The Word of God is filled with warnings. Now, I know that the world doesn't like this. We don't like to listen to the warnings of God concerning the judgment of God upon the wicked. But, beloved, they're very real. The warnings of God are real. That brings us to the realm of his faith. Things not seen as yet. It hadn't rained on the earth. It had not rained. We read in the book of Genesis in the early chapters that God watered the earth by a mist that arose out of the earth. And you see, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That's the realm of his faith. What did we learn last week from the opening verses? Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. nor being warned of God of things not seen as yet. In other words, he wasn't afraid of being mocked by the world over what he believed. By faith. This is what is a real demonstration of faith. To talk about something that has never happened. It had never rained, and Noah spoke of something that had never happened. Can you imagine the ridicule? Now, remember what the scripture says. We don't read of Noah's brothers going into the ark. He had brothers. Well, we know his children went in. Years ago, when there's one dear man, an Englishman by the name of Dr. Edgar Ainslie from Purdue University. There were many preachers who were pushing me to go out into the Lord's work full time. And he said to me, if you go out on a traveling ministry when your children are young, be very careful. Be very careful. He said, I wouldn't do it. I'd wait till my children, if I'm going to travel away from home a lot, I'd wait till my children were raised. He said, remember one thing. Noah preached for 120 years. And he didn't win a convert. But he did take his family in the ark. And I've never forgotten that. He took his family in the ark. That man, I'll tell you this about him. He had notes in his Bible on every verse in Scripture. He had one Bible. And when I did go out into the Lord's work, of all the preachers who urged me to go out, there's only one who wrote to me. That was Dr. Edgar Ainslie, the man who told me not to go until my children are grown. And he wrote and he said, Brother, burn brightly for God. That's all he wrote. Burn brightly for God. You see, that's a realm of his faith. He, things not seen as yet. And I'll tell you, when you step out on faith, when you step out on faith, and you don't know where anything's going to come from, you depend on the Lord. And I'll tell you this, the Lord has been the best of masters. He's been the best of masters. And I challenge men, you can depend upon the Lord. But now notice, the reputation of his faith, he moved with fear. For Noah to get the men together to build that ark the size of the battleship Missouri, I want to tell you something. That's a reputation. That was a building project going on. The reputation that this man had. We move on. There's a ratification of his faith. He prepared an ark. You see, we can talk about something, but never do it. But Noah not only told it was going to rain, not only being warned of God, but faith moved him on to the place where he put what he believed into action. And that's what the Word of God says concerning faith in the little epistle of James. What kind of faith do you have? Noah had a faith that worked. And faith without works is what? Is dead. And beloved, in us who are the Lord's, we have a faith that works. We put into action what we believe concerning the God we serve. This is what Noah did. He prepared an ark. Furthermore, there's a result of his faith to the saving of his house. To the saving of his house. You know, that's so important. That's so important. Our children are given to us as an heritage from the Lord. We're living in a day when things occupy a tremendous place in the thinking of many people. To accumulate things, to have a great job, to bring in plenty of money. But I'll never forget what Dr. Barnhouse said in my hearing. He said, I'd rather have my son have a poor paying job and go to heaven than to be the most respected and well-liked person in his profession and end up in the lake of fire. Beloved, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And to the praise of the glory of God's grace, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but so did his children. And Noah's faith is here mentioned to the saving of his house. That was the result of it. And beloved, may we have such a blessed result that our children are saved and they know it and they're going on for God. That's far more important than whether they're a good doctor or a good lawyer or something else. The salvation of the house. Furthermore, there's a report of his faith. You see, he condemned the world. The very fact that Noah stood against this world system, the very fact that he did, he condemned them. Because here was a clear testimony of a man who walked with God. I'm reminded of what Dr. Barnhart said. He said, there's a double of you somewhere. Given the same basic circumstances. And he gave the story of two women in his church, 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, during World War II. They both lost their husbands in the war. The one cried and carried on. Oh, she drew the pity of everybody, the sympathy. In a little while, she was out flirting with everybody that you could find. It wasn't long until she remarried. There's another woman in his church who lost her husband too. And when she got the telegram, she just went to her bedroom. Her mother called her father at work. The father came home. And she said, and she told the wife told her husband about the daughter who's up in the bedroom with the door closed. And he said they went up, and they called the preacher. In fact, they called Barnhart. And they went up to the bedroom door and opened it, and there she was with a telegram on the bed. And she was kneeling and praying to the Lord. And he said that woman went on to glorify God. Barnhart said, I doubt if the other woman even was saved. You see, beloved, the one condemned the other. Noah condemned the world by his stand for God. And then, of course, there's a reward of faith. He became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. He's in the line of the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. You find Noah there. He became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. What righteousness is that? Who is our righteousness? Ah, beloved, of him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Beloved, the life of faith is truly the life that goes on. We do not go back. We're not of them that draw back. We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And what about those who believe? We can speak of a righteousness which is not our own. Christ is our righteousness. And we pray thee, our God and Father, take this word and bless it to every heart. For the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.